So let's pray and we'll get into it. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. Open up our eyes and give us eyes to see, hearts to hear and understand what you'd say to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. So last October, you guys remember we went to Disneyland at this time last year. And we went to my old stomping grounds, Huntington Beach. And we were actually at Disneyland on Halloween, and it was pretty cool because we went to Haunted Mansion and stuff. And on Halloween at like 10:30 at night, it was the best experience ever. And right there, I might be getting judged, right? Like, am I not? I mean, it was fun. I'm not like into like seances and stuff. We took the kids to Disneyland is all I'm trying to tell you. I ain't into Satanism, but we took them. And, you know, it was such a blessing to go. And the best part of it was how the kids were just so blessed by going to Disneyland. And I had been there before and I was blessed. But my blessing came because they were so blessed. You know what I mean? I had been there, but they hadn't been there. And it was like they were in a magical garden. They were just stimulation overload, going crazy. And they had a Star Wars ride there. Have you guys been to Disneyland and hit the Star Wars ride? And I have a problem. I don't know what it is, but I got in that machine and Vicky was driving and I'm a driver and she's a horrible driver. And the way this screen was, it was like I was actually in outer space. And I started freaking out because I'm like, I know I'm in Disneyland. I know this is a ride, but I honestly felt like I was going to crash this starship. Because of the visual part of it, like my hands were sweating. I swear, I promise you, I thought something happened to where I'm like, I'm actually in space. And I don't know if I was having seizures or what, but I get off this ride. And for 15 minutes, I'm walking around Disneyland all quiet. Like something, I got jarred in that thing mentally. I get out and I was just like taxed. I felt all just weird. And I don't know if my brain couldn't handle it or what, but that freaked me out. I wanted off and I couldn't get off. I couldn't get out. You know, you get on these rides and it's not like you can ask them to just stop. They're not going to stop. So I knew I was like captive and I had to go through it. And I'm looking over at Vicky and she doesn't know how to drive this thing. And the people behind us are getting mad because we're crashing into asteroids and everything. And it was a mess. But for the most part, it was such a blessing because of the babies. And it reminded me of that scripture where Jesus said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. You know, there's a blessing when someone else is blessed because of you. And when we're looking at, and it was, I was more blessed than the kids because we took the kids. And when we're looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, this passage that Paul's dealing with, it's all on giving. And chapter 9 is about giving too. And I just want to like say up front before we get into the message that giving in church. So by the way, if you're here, we're not going to ask you for money. Just so like if you're already freaking out in your heart and you're having palpitations, no one's going to ask you for a dime. We don't do that here. The way we do offering is there's a box. That's it. That's how, if you can handle that, then we're going to be okay. And nobody's asking you to put a dime in there. We never do. We don't pass a plate here. We don't believe any of that. But if you want to give, we appreciate it and we use it. But, you know, that's entirely up to you. And I think one of the problems with churches today is that giving, it's hard to talk about because it's got a bad rap in churches. There's a lot of manipulation. There's a lot of guilt. There's a lot of tricks to ministry to get you to give. If you guys, how many of you guys listen to K-Love? It's just the same song they play all the time. But they're asking, I mean, now they're asking for money and they're talking about the little girl who's, you know, 8 years old, missing a leg, mowing yards and giving the money to K-Love. And they're like, what's your problem, right? And I'm like, I don't know. I'm a horrible person. Like this little girl's out there, one leg mowing yards, giving her money to K-Love. And I, you know, I'm going to Starbucks every day. So there's tactics. I remember when we first went into ministry, a pastor told me, because I was asking for help. I didn't know what I was doing. I just had a heart to serve. I still don't know what I'm doing. I just love the Lord and you guys and teaching. But I asked him about church and how to do things. And I said, you know, we're not going to take up an offering. What do you think about that? And he said, Jason, every church that does not take up an offering that I've seen has gone broke. And I thought, that's interesting. Well, we ain't taking one. And we're still here. And the Lord still provides. And there was a trick he would do. The offering would come around to people. And I thought it was very generous at first until I figured out what was going on. And when the offering plate came around, he stopped the whole service. And he goes, when the offering plate comes around, if you have a need, and it was Pentecostal, so it was, if you have a need, instead of putting money in, I want you to go ahead and take it out. And I thought, man, that's kind of bold. They're going to end up with no money in there. But you know what? When that plate came around, nobody wanted to be seen taking money out of there. And I thought, you're a crafty one. Because what it does is it says, hey, we're giving to you whatever you need. But at the same time, it's putting it on you and your pride and humility to start. Odd. I mean, think about it. You're going to start pulling out 20s in front of church. People are going to look at you like you're a skeezer. They're like, what's this guy's doing? And nobody's going to do it. And I thought, man, that was a good trick. That was very clever. But it was a trick. And so when we're talking about money, sometimes it can be, you know, hard because of just all of the manipulation that goes on. And lastly, too, this won't be a long message. I'm kind of going on right now, but when we get into it, it'll go quick. But lastly, too, if you're not a Christian, don't give. In fact, it would be foolish for you to waste your money. We don't want your money. God don't want your money. And you're being a fool to give it. Just keep it because God doesn't want it. If you're not a Christian, you don't believe in the Lord, that's okay. Like, we love you and we can hang out and do stuff together. But when it comes to your money, you just better keep it. That's the best thing for you to do. So remember that. And so now Paul, he's dealing with this issue of money in the Corinthian church. And in chapter 8, it's primarily about offering, which is different than tithing. And really quick, tithing is when we give 10% of our income. And by the way, this message is not meant to shame you, goat you into giving, none of that stuff. It's just to teach us what the Word of God says. And we happen to be on chapter 8 today because I taught chapter 7 last Sunday. That's it. And you happen to come. So, but tithing is 10%. It's 10% of our income that we give to God. And God uses that money, and it goes throughout the church, and it uses those funds to be used for church business and stuff. And tithing, some people are like, well, Jason, that's an Old Testament principle. That's under the law. I understand that, but you guys got to remember that Abraham tithed 400 years before the law. So it's not a law thing. I think it's an obedience thing, okay? So when you hear about, oh, that's Old Testament, no, because, you know, or law thing, it was given before the law. And then Jesus talked about it in Luke when he said, when you give of your tithes and offering, he didn't say, you know, when you don't give of your tithes and offering. So Jesus validated that principle of tithing. And so it's just giving 10% of our income. Now, offering happens when we give above that 10%. And right now, there's some people that are probably thinking, good Lord, how much money do we give? Well, it's up to you. I mean, it's what God lays up on your heart, right? And but this is primarily talking about offerings. These next two chapters, Paul's going to be dealing with offerings, not tithing. So I'm going to read chapter 8. I'm going to unpack a couple of practical principles. And then Erica's going to come up here because she's got some announcements about giving and offering and a program we're involved in that I want you guys to get involved in too, if the Lord lays it on your heart. So let's start in chapter 8, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their abilities, yes, and beyond their abilities, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift of the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. So Paul's like, the churches in Macedonia were begging us to take money from them, from the other churches. They didn't, Paul didn't need to like say, hey, we need to pamp these numbers up. You guys are dropping the ball. They were like, listen, we want to help. And they were imploring Paul, listen, let us get involved. There's a need in Jerusalem going on. We want to help. And so they were imploring Paul. Paul didn't have to go after them and beg them for money. They're willing to do it. And they were imploring Paul that they would do it. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. So when it comes to giving, this is just a side note. They gave themselves first to the Lord. That's why we're saying God doesn't want your money. He wants you. That's number one, okay? So if you're here and you're new to the Lord, you know, you just got started a relationship with Christ and you're figuring things out, number one, don't worry about money. Worry about your relationship with the Lord, okay? Make sure your marriage is tight. Make sure you guys are doing the right thing before the Lord, all of these things. And so he's like, they gave themselves first to the Lord and then they gave to them by the will of God. Verse 6, so we urge Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete the grace in you as well, but as you would abound in everything in faith and speech and knowledge and diligence and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace of giving also. Verse 8, I speak not by command, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. For you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. And in this I give advice, it is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began to do and were desiring to do years ago, but now that you must also complete it in the doing of it, that there is also a readiness and a desire to do it, so there also may be a completion of what you have. For if there is first a willing mind, it's accepted according to what one has and not according to what one does not have. Okay, so remember that. According to what one does have, not according to one what doesn't have. Okay, so when it comes to giving, no, any church shouldn't be putting a burden on you that you can't handle. Okay, so it's not about that. And it's about what we can do, not what we can't do. Verse 13, for I don't mean that others should be eased and you should be burdened, but by an equality that now is at the time of your abundance may supply their lack, and their abundance also may supply your lack, that there may be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. But thanks be to God who puts the same earnest care for you into the hearts of Titus, for he not only accepted the exhortation, but being more diligent, he went to you of his own accord. And we have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel. Now that brother, we don't know who that is, but we think it's the apostle. We think it's Luke. Okay, not the apostle, but we think it's Luke. And that he was going with them to collect this throughout all the churches. Verse 19, and not only that, but who was also chosen by the churches to travel with us with the gift, which is the administration by us to the glory of the Lord himself, and to show your ready mind, avoiding this, that anyone should blame us in the lavish gift which is administered by us, providing honorable things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. So when they're collecting this offering for this church in Jerusalem, they do it with integrity. There's at least three guys going with the offering. And it's so important to remember, you guys, that when a church is dealing with offering, that there's integrity there. When it comes to counting offering, and this is just being transparent with you guys about how we do stuff. Number one, I don't get involved. I never do. I don't ever know what's going on with what people give. And there's always at least two people dealing with the offering at the same time. So there's always accountability. There's only one, I think there's only really one person that knows what you guys gives, and she sends out your statements every year, okay? Other than that, I don't know, I don't need to know, but we want to have integrity in the way that we handle the offering. And that's what Paul's doing, because I think a lot of times that pastors have their hands too deep into offerings. They just need to, you know, back up and let, you know, who they've prayed about, deal with that stuff and trust that it's going to be well with them. And it is, and it's always worked out good for us. Accountability, integrity in handling the offering. So Paul's like, we didn't want anybody saying that we didn't have any integrity when it came to the offering. So we've got a few different brothers holding each other accountable with the way that they're handling this. Verse 22, and we sent with them our brother, whom we have often proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent because of the great confidence which we have in you. If anyone inquires about Titus, he's my partner and fellow worker concerning you. Or if our brethren are inquired about, they are messengers of the churches, of the glory of Christ. Verse 24, therefore show them and to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. So what's going on? The church in Jerusalem is going through a famine, and so Paul's taking up an offering like a GoFundMe page for everybody. And they're helping the church in Jerusalem with all of these different offerings that are going on. And the church in Corinth said they were going to help, but it's been a year and they're not keeping to their word. You know, has anybody ever said, man, I'm going to help you out. I'm going to back you up. I'm going to be there for you. And you like, you know, especially if you got employees, right, Russ? And you go to call them and they're not there. And you're like, man, you said, you gave me your word, you're going to help out, but now you're gone. As soon as the work starts, you split. And what happens is everybody else had been giving, but the church in Corinth, it's been over a year, and they haven't been honoring what they said that they were going to, what they were going to give. And so in verse 10, Paul is telling them to finish what they had started. Now the churches in Macedonia are, how many, do you guys know who the churches in Macedonia were? There's three of them. Berea, Philippi, Thessalonica. And these churches come together, and it says that they give out of the abundance of their poverty, which means their circumstances weren't perfect before they started providing the offering. And their first point, there's just going to be three, and we're going to roll through them quick, is when it comes to giving, we don't give when there's circumstances, everything lines up. We give in spite of our circumstances. Because what happens is a lot of the time we say, well, I'll give when everything lines up. When I get the raise, or I get more hours at work, or when, you know, this gets bumped up, or this comes in or comes in, I'm going to, when my circumstances change, then I'm going to give of the offering. But these guys gave out of the abundance of their poverty. These guys were broke. They didn't wait to hit the lottery, the mega bucks. Man, Jason, how many times I hear that? Man, if I hit the mega bucks, Jason, then, you know, we're going to buy a new church and blah, 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 and all this stuff. And it's kind of crazy, you know, that we don't set money aside before we hit the mega bucks. But then again, you know, we got tattoos we got to spend on and Starbucks and cigarettes. And, you know, I got to make sure I'm going out to dinner on Friday night. And offering's going to mess all that up. Because maybe, you know, you're not going to have a lot of money for a lot of extra things. But that goes back to not, you know, when we're giving, we give in spite of our circumstances when we do an offering. And it doesn't matter the amount. You know, when Jesus, if you look in Mark chapter 12, and I'll just paraphrase it, but you guys remember the story of the widow who gave her two mites. Do you remember that? And what was interesting about Mark chapter 12 is it says that Jesus was sitting there outside the temple watching how, not what, people were giving. I thought that was interesting. I highlighted that word. He was watching how. He didn't care what they gave. He cared about how they gave it. And this woman comes up and she puts in two pennies. And he's like, I'm telling you right now, this girl has put in more than all these people. They're dropping C notes and, you know, putting all this money in the bag. And this girl comes up with two pennies. And the Lord's like, this girl, she's the giver because she's given out of abundance of her poverty too. And so the Lord doesn't, you know, it's not about the quantity, I guess, but the quality of the offering that we give. And sometimes it's easy to look at our finances and say, what can I give? You know, I got $5. That's not going to do much. Or I've got change and they're not going to want the change. There's a lot of times when we pull that offering box, that's all that's in there is some pennies and nickels. And, you know, that's powerful before the Lord. And God sees it. Now, that's not an excuse to say, oh, well, God doesn't care, so I'm just going to keep dropping pennies. Well, no, that's not right either. But the point of it is not waiting for circumstances to change before we're generous with offering. And so God sees it. He knows it, and he makes a big deal out of it. And so Paul's saying, listen, these guys gave out of the abundance of their poverty. And so he's provoking the church in Corinth to stop making excuses and saying, listen, bust out the checkbook. And again, we're talking about the church in Corinth, not at Ark Bible. But if the shoe fits. And he's like, listen, bust out that checkbook and stop making excuses. And what he's doing by this, by always mentioning the churches in Macedonia, and I think this is a cool character thing about Paul, is he's provoking the church in Corinth using the other churches in Macedonia. He's like trying to get them jealous. Hey, these guys are givers. These guys aren't making excuses. These guys are getting busy. They've been blessed by God, and they're giving back. And have you guys easily provoked? Can people provoke you to do things? You know, bad influences back in the day, maybe. They can get you to buy stuff real easy. You go into the mall, and they've got those center stations for doing nail jobs. And they try to get a hold of you. I'm a sucker. I fall. Like if Vicky's not with me and I'm in the mall, I'll let them do my nails. Like I don't even know what I'm doing. I'm just like, okay, fine, right? I'm so easily provoked. It's scary. And I remember, when I was like 13 years old, I had a friend and we went to this trampoline park and they had like this roof, these levels that you could jump off onto the trampoline. And the highest one was like, it seemed like it was 3 stories. And my friend was like, if you're a real man, you'll jump off the top of that thing. We're 13. And he's like, if you're a real man. And I should have known right then. I'm not. I'm not a real man. I'm not even like in puberty yet. You know, but I lacked common sense as well. And I'm like, okay. So I go up there and I jump off this thing and my knees buckle and my face goes right into my knee and my tooth busted through my lip. Cut through my jeans and went into my kneecap. And he thought it was great. He was laughing and I'm sitting there with a bloody mouth. I'm like, this is stupid. I'm never going to get provoked again. Like this guy just to the wrong thing. And then I met Vicky and she led me down some scary roads. But no, I'm just kidding. She's been a rock for sure. But you know what Paul's doing? He's provoking. And I think it's a good idea that we provoke each other to good works. You know, husbands and wives, you guys, friends, Christian brothers and sisters, where we're provoking each other on to do good works and to do the right things. There's so much bad influence today, you guys. It's important. Send somebody a text, encourage them, provoke them into something good and holy. And so Paul, he says, listen, don't give according to your circumstances because they're never going to be perfect. Give in spite of them. That's number one. Number two, not only that, we're going to give as Jesus gave. Look what he said in verse 10. He said I'm all over the place. Verse 9, that though he was rich, for your sakes he became poor, that through his poverty you may become rich. And what he's talking about there is how Jesus gave. And the way Jesus gave is he gave himself. It costed him a lot. It cost him everything. And if you think about it, it says, though he was rich, he became poor. Jesus left that place of privilege, I guess is the best way to say it. When Jesus emptied himself and he came and he took on the form of a servant, a bondservant, and he was born in the flesh, he emptied himself of his privileges, not his deity. But his privileges, set them aside. You know, if I was the Lord, I would have been born like Jeff Bezos or Elon Musk or Zuckerberg, somewhere nice, a nice house, not in a barn with animals and, you know, none of that stuff. But the way the Lord did it is that he set his riches aside, his privilege aside, his desire aside even. You know, we saw him in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he was saying, Lord, if it possible, take this cup, but not my will, but your will be done. So we know that Jesus set his own desires aside. He set his own privileges aside and his own comforts aside. And what that looks like for us is that sometimes we're going to have to do that too. If we're going to give like Jesus gives, that means it's going to cost us something, because we don't have a problem giving if it doesn't cost. You know, if you have an abundance, like if Jeff Bezos comes in here and he puts in the offering $1 million, we're like, oh my gosh, what a godly man. Thank God for Jeff Bezos. What's $1 million to him? It's nothing. It's nothing. And so when we're looking at like offerings, we're like, do I ever go above something that costs me? And this is where I got convicted this week, was that right there. Do I ever go above giving to where it costs me something? Because I'm fine with tithing. I think, you know, God's word's true. He provides and he overflows and he's good to us and he takes care of us. But then I start thinking about, man, what about giving over that? What's that look like? And I got convicted about it because, you know, Vicky tells me, Jason, you're a cheapie. She lets me know. She reminds me all the time. We go out somewhere to tip and she's like, you're such a cheapie. And then she ends up doing the tipping and stuff. And then I'm like all convicted about it. And I'm like, you're right. And I feel bad about it. But it wasn't like that. And I don't know what happened, you guys. Like years, just being honest, like years ago, she brought up a story about we went to church one time and I had one pair of pants. And there was a homeless guy out there on the way to church and he didn't have pants. And I took my pants off and I gave it to this guy. And I know this is a real tearjerker and you're just like, oh, Jason, that's so sweet. But that was like 20-something years ago and I've gotten kind of hard. And she's like, where is that guy? She asked me that yesterday. She's like, where is that guy? Right? Because she was wanting to tip something to somebody. I can't remember what it was. And she's like, what happened? You're such a cheapie. And I'm like, man, I don't know. You're right. And I started getting convicted about it. But you know what? It might mean giving like Jesus is like, you might have to take a Sunday and help out with the kids. I'm expecting God to bring in new families into this church. And you may not be able to sit here and listen and get fed. You might have to be up there doing the feeding. Your time, you know, you might not be able to catch a game on Sunday because you're coming into church and you're getting fed the word of God. And that's going to cost you something. You know, it's going to cost you watching the game or whatever. But the question of it is listen, are we giving like Jesus gives, sacrificially where it costs us something? And so Paul said, listen, though he was rich, he became poor for your sakes through his poverty, that we might become rich. So we give in spite of our circumstances. This is the last one. We give like Jesus. And when we commit to give, we follow through with the commitment. This is the last one. So Paul told him, he says that in verse 11, but now you also must complete the doing of it, that as there was a readiness and a desire to give, there also may be a completeness out of what you have. So here's the deal. These guys committed to give, but then when it came time to do it, they're just like, we're not going to give. That's what was going on with them. And I think it's important that when we make commitments to give, that you don't make commitments to the church. You don't make a commitment to the pastor. You don't make a commitment to the leadership. You make a commitment before the Lord and you and nobody else if you're going to do it. Because what happens is sometimes there's churches, and we don't do this, thank God, but there's churches that, and you've probably been in one where they do pledges, and you pledge your tithing. So you say, hey, this is my income, I'm pledging, and then you become a member of the church. This is so crazy. And people are drinking the Kool-Aid. They're like, okay. And so they go in and they're pledging their, like, this is how much I'm going to give. I become a member, and you know that we don't have no memberships here. Jesus didn't have no memberships. And so, but if you give, you become a member and you're pledging this much, or like say there's a building fund like across the street and we're like, okay, we're looking for five people to pledge X amount of dollars. Don't ever do that. Don't ever do that, because people, you know, they'll say one thing and they'll do another. And then there's guilt and all these other things. And I remember I had a friend that went to a church and his parents, they wouldn't let him take communion. They rejected him from taking communion because they weren't tithing anymore. And somehow the pastor found out and he sent him a letter and he goes, we're going to be taking communion. And when we do, you can't take communion because there's no, you haven't been up on your offering or your tithing. And so we don't want to do that. You know, what we want to do is just, if we make a commitment, we do it before the Lord and nobody else. And I want to ask you guys, when we're closing this out and worship team, come on up. It really begs the question of all of us. How are we spending our money? And are we being as faithful as we should be with what God gives? And you guys know that have been here, I think I've talked about this in 10 years, probably three times, and I wouldn't be talking about it today unless it was in chapter 8. But the reality of it is we've got to ask the question, am I being faithful with what the Lord gives? And if everybody gave like you gave, what kind of condition would the church be in? What's interesting to me is that when people need help, you know where they go? They don't go to the bank first. They come right here. I got a power bill. I've got rent. I've got water. I've got that. I need tires on my car. I need this and that. And then the question is, well, where do you think that money's coming from? If everybody gave like everybody gives, where do you think that money comes from? I've tried, like, I would love to call up the power company and say, hey, I'm praying over my power bill that it's just going to get squashed this month. You know what they're going to tell me? Man, you better get some money together and pay that power bill. They don't care about prayer. They care about dollars. And it takes money, right? So I was convicted about that. And I think it's a good question to ask of ourselves. God doesn't need our money. Did he need the Corinthians' money? No. The Bible tells us that he owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. That means you may have a mortgage, but God owns your property. It means that everything belongs to God. So if everything belongs to God and God doesn't need the money, then why is Paul pressing the Corinthians so hard to give the money? And it said, because they needed to give for them. When you go back to verse 10, he says it's an advantage to you to give. And I thought that was interesting. It was for their benefit that they gave. Where chains of poverty and that poverty mentality are broken. And I lived under that for so long, you guys. I'm not a rich man, a wealthy man, or anything like that. But I'll tell you what, God sure blessed us over the years. And I remember that we used to have such a poverty mentality about things and how I couldn't give and we got bills to pay. But when we started opening up our hand and trusting the Lord, man, God provided in miraculous ways and he still does. And Paul says it's an advantage to you. Do you remember when Jesus said, when you give in secret, your Father will reward you openly? And I don't like teaching, oh, if you give, you're going to be blessed and you're going to get this. That's for the TV guys. But you know what? They're kind of onto something. God does provide what we give, and he's faithful to do it. And whenever you see somebody on TV, which is interesting, where you know, it seems like the churches that have the most money are the ones that are begging for it the most. Did you notice that? Just send in your pledge. Just send in this. You can get this. And these guys that are saying, hey, just step out on faith, they're the ones that are always pushing, trying to get people to give and stuff like that. About, you know, stepping out on, why don't you step out on faith and just shut up and just see what God does? There was Oral Roberts. You guys don't remember Oral Roberts, but he was a TV guy. And he said, I'm not going to eat until I get $2 million because there was a funding of his school or something like that. And the Lord told me not to eat until I get that $2 million. And so he's out there telling everybody, I'm not going to eat unless I raise $2 million. And if I was around back in the day, I'd say, so what? Skip the meal. Like, I don't care. Eventually you're going to break because we get hungry. And, but he, you know, they drank the Kool-Aid and they were like, oh, he's had 8 in 3 days. What are we going to do? And God's broke, right? And that's what it looks like. God's broke. God don't need the money. And whenever we see people on TV, man, we got to be wise about that stuff. You got to be wise. These guys got a way of making you feel some kind of way. And, you know, I just say don't listen to them. Get into the Word of God for yourself. You know, make sure you're under solid teaching. But God's not broke and he doesn't need your money. But it does come down to this. When we give, we do it in spite of our circumstances. When we give, we're going to give like the Lord. And when we commit, we're going to follow through with it. That's it, you guys. Whatever it is. Not a guilt trip. You know what? God loves you. He doesn't need your money. He wants you first. And all that other stuff will get worked out. So, Erica, would you...